71. Psalm 71. That's where we're going to be today. So I want you to open your Bible so you can see it for yourself. Let me pray for us. Jesus, I thank you. I thank you for bringing us together today. I pray that we would be not just hearers of your word, but doers of your word. And so I pray that you would prepare our heart, that you would prepare our mind to hear and respond. And Holy Spirit, we're asking that you would apply this word to our life so that we would live more fully as followers of Jesus. And so we thank you, Father, that you've given us your Son, Jesus. And we thank you, Jesus, that you gave us the very Spirit of yourself, the Holy Spirit, who makes you real in our lives. May it be so today. Energize this word to us so that when we leave different than the way that we came. I thank you and I praise you. In Jesus' name, amen. Friends, I want you to notice that in Psalm 71, there is no prescript and there is no side script, which means we have no additional helpers. And so I hope over the last few weeks that you have noticed that these prescripts and sometimes side scripts are helpful for us to understand the text. So when it says, hey, this is a maskil, that a maskil is a consideration. I need to see this from a different perspective. And when we see a selah in the side script, this is a pause. And so often you'll see the selahs attached to a consideration, right? If you're going to consider something, you need to pause to consider it. You can't just run through life and still have time to think about what the scripture is teaching us. There's none of that here, okay? And so it kind of catches us on the run, right? We're on the move, and this psalm comes to us. Now, I think that's helpful. So I would like to begin with a question that I think this prayer is a response to a question that's already been asked. And so we hit the ground running. So allow me to ask this question. Do you trust me? Do you trust me? Do you trust me? This is a basic question. It, as a parent, it's come out of my mouth on multiple occasions to my children. Any parents that you've asked your children, do you trust me? Right. There are situations where that's become really clear. When we were teaching some of our children to swim, right, is their willingness to put their face in the water or to lay on their back was a do you trust me moment. It's a question that is asked because we're going to then make a request of them that says, I'm asking if you trust me to then take this action, like laying on your back, and that I'm going to support you and not let you drown, right? I remember when I was probably 6 or 7, I don't remember how old I was as much as I remember what I got. We hadn't moved out to our family farm yet. We still lived in town, and it was just, it was a dead-end street that it was a block, and so you could ride your bike around. Well, I hadn't learned how to, as I recall, I hadn't learned to ride a bike yet, but I remember on my birthday of whatever year that was, getting an orange and black bike. Oh, I don't remember what exactly it looked like. It looked like all other bikes that you would anticipate a bike to look like. But it was orange and black, and it may have had flames on it, right? And I was so excited, but I had to learn how to ride the thing. I mean, it's one thing to be excited about a new bike. It's a whole nother thing to then learn how to ride the thing so you could take it around the block. And I remember Dad asking me multiple times, do you trust me? Do you trust me? And so he would run alongside me, and then you know what happens? He would release me, release the bike, so that I could ride it on my own. And so right there in the midst of, in the beginning of this psalm, I believe asks this question. And it's, do you trust me? And then the psalmist is responding to this question. Do you trust me? Let me read it to you. In you, O Lord, I have taken refuge. I think actually the King James Version gets it better here. It's, in you, Lord, I have trusted. In you, I have trusted. That's a better translation of the word there. In you, I have trusted. Even while those around me are desirous of my shame. So here we have in the very first verse the dilemma, but also the prayer of the psalmist. He's responding to the question, do you trust me? I trust you right in the midst of those that are desirous of my shame. And this hits us as followers of Jesus. Because as followers of Jesus, man, we're called to put all of our trust on Jesus. And this at times puts us in a scenario that says that's not the way the world would do it, doesn't it? And so when you trust in Jesus, that means that everything has been pushed onto his plate to say, God, I trust you with everything. And I'm then crying out to you, don't let me be put to shame, right? And so I think about, holding, I remember particularly with Hazen, he didn't want to lay on his back. And I remember I say, Hazen, do you trust me? As we were in the water, do you trust me? Yeah, Dad, I trust you. Oh, then lay on my hands, brother. And that was, he wanted to know, you're not going to let me drown, right? You're not going to let me go under the water. When we've been teaching our kids how to ride a bike, you know, hey, do you trust me? I'm going to let go, but I'm going to be right here with you. Well, don't let me drown. Don't let me fall over. Don't let me be put to shame. Now, as adults, we experience that differently. When our coworkers or our friends or sometimes even our family, they say, you're not handling this well. You should do it like this, or you should do it like that, or this is how you get ahead in life. Don't you know that? You've got to do this, and you've got to get your own way. You've got to fight for what's yours. You say, no, I've pushed all in, and I say, I'm going to trust that God will take care of this. And then you say, God, don't let me be put to shame. Others are desirous to say that when you trust everything to God, that God won't come through. And so it starts out right at the beginning with this basic trust. And it calls on us. And the psalmist is saying, I do trust you right in the midst of those that would desire to bring me shame. I want you to know, friends, that we live in a time and in a culture and in a spirit that desires for those that are followers of Jesus to be put to shame. This should not surprise you. We live in a time that desires us to be shamed. And yet, the call or the cry of the psalmist is to say, I'm still all in. I'm not going to take things back. I'm still all in. on you. I'm trusting you. Now, there's good reason to trust the Lord. We're going to hear that the Lord is righteous. And it says it four times in this text that the Lord is righteous, that he will always do what is right. And then we see, if you just would preview this psalm with me, in verse 6 it says, my praise is continually of you. Verse 8, my mouth is filled with your praise. Verse 14, I will praise you yet more and more. Verse 15, my mouth will tell of your righteous acts. In other words, my mouth will sing your praise. Verse 16, I will remind them of your righteousness, yours alone. And again, I will remind them of the fact that you are praiseworthy. Verse 17, I'll proclaim your wondrous deeds. Again, I'll praise you. I'll praise you with the stringed instruments, the harp. I'll sing praise to you as I play the lyre. My lips will shout for joy. Sorry, this is verses 22, now verse 23. My lips will shout for joy when I sing praises to you. Verse 24, my tongue will talk of your righteous help all day long. All day, every day. What's interesting about this psalm is that praise is connected to God's presence. And so he's praising the Lord because the Lord has been present. And so every time that he sings praise, he also celebrates that God has been present with him. So we hear this question again, do you trust me? And we should hear it in terms of that the Lord is praiseworthy, he's righteous, but he's also, as we praise him, that he is present with us. Those two things in the psalm are intertwined. You can't have one without the other. And so we hear in another psalm, right, that God inhabits the praise of his people. You've heard that one? Yes? Okay, thank you. And so here, the psalmist is connecting praise with presence. And presence is praiseworthy. Now, there's two verses that I want to highlight and spend the rest of our time, three verses, but two of them get to a heartbeat question. So the question that we started with was, do you trust me? I do trust you right in the midst of those who are longing, desirous for my shame. Now, I need to ask you a question, and then we'll hit these two verses. I'd like for you to raise your hand if you can say this with confidence. How many of you have forsaken, for those of you that have children, have forsaken your children and it was for their good? It's good. All right, good. I have. Multiple of you have. That's wonderful. So some of us have forsaken our children and it has been for their good. I want you to look, if you have your Bibles open, why don't you open your Bible so you can see verses 9 and then verse 18. We find this word here, forsaken, both times. Let me read them to you. Do not cast me away when I am old. Do not forsake me when my strength is gone, or my strength is sapped, or my strength is failing. Verse 10, my enemies, they speak against me. They wait to kill me. They conspire together. They say God has forsaken him. Pursue him, seize him, for no one will rescue him. So that's 9 through 11. And then we need to look at verse 18. even when I am old and gray, do not forsake me, O Lord, until I declare your power to the next generation, your might to all who are to come. So here are two places in which we hear the psalmist cry out to God and say, do not forsake me. Now, there's something that we need to understand about what it means to forsake. This word in the Hebrew, forsake, means to release or to let loose. So if I can return to the analogy of the bicycle, right, is that if you are teaching your child how to ride a bike, at some point in time, you have to forsake them. You have to release them in order for them to be able to discover a freedom that you have then shown them, right? You have to forsake them. You have to release them, let go of them in order to allow them to experience a new freedom. So to forsake means to let go. What's important about this word, to forsake, is that you can forsake something, but that to forsake it does not mean that you cannot pick it back up again. Is to be released may also mean to be picked back up again. And this is important. Is in this psalm, the psalmist is crying out that the Lord would not release him without picking him back up. And this is important for us. It's important for us because it teaches us something about God's character, is that we hear the words, right, that the Lord will never leave me or forsake me, right? We hear this, and we need to understand that forsaking is to release, but it also has the, and I think the promise that is there is to be taken back up again, right? Listen to what Jesus says. He says on the cross, my God, why have you, what? Why have you released me here? Why have you released me here? Listen to what Jesus says about that. He says, I will give my life, I will lay, this is John, I will lay my life down only to what? Take it back up again. Huh. It's interesting that on the cross, what Jesus says is, my God, why have you forsaken me? And this is, he breathed his last. So he releases his breath. He releases his life to my hands. I commit my life. I lay it down so that then it can be taken back up again. Now, this has, friends, this has really good roots in Scripture. Not only does Jesus say this about his own suffering, that he would lay his life down only to take it back up again, he has a conversation with Peter, right? Peter denies Jesus, and then at the end of John, Peter's what we say reinstated. Jesus asks Peter three different times, do you love me? He uses different Greek words. He uses two different Greek words there. That's for another time. But he's asking, do you love me? Do you love me? Do you, Lord, you know that I love you. Jesus, in this way, reinstates him. And then they're having a conversation, and Jesus says to Peter that there is coming a day where you will be led to where you don't want to go. And then the text tells us that Jesus was referring to his suffering, right? Peter responds probably how I would, and he points to the apostle that Jesus loves, who is apparently in front, and he says, "What about him? Is he going to suffer too?" That's what I want to know. If I'm going to be led to a place where I don't want to go, in reference to suffering, what's going to happen to him? Is that going to happen to him too? Jesus says, "Not your concern, follow me." Now, if we just stop there, we don't get the full picture. Peter writes a couple of epistles, and in his first epistle, it's an epistle all about suffering. I mean, he says, if Christ suffered, we too will suffer, and we need to anticipate that. We need to be okay with that. We recognize that God works in, even in suffering, for his glory, for his goodness, and we surrender and submit to it. And so in this epistle of suffering, listen to what he says. This comes at the end of the epistle. It's like he wants to put a stamp and say, when I'm talking about this suffering, when I'm talking about these times in which we are forsaken or released, listen to what he says. This is 1 Peter chapter 5, verses 6 and 7. Humble yourselves, therefore, under God's mighty hand. He's released us, and we humbly submit to him there. That he may lift you up in due time. He releases us to pick us back up again. Listen to what he says next. Verse 7, therefore, cast all your anxieties, all your cares on him, because he cares for you. This psalm begins, I think, with the question, do you trust me? And we say, yes, you're praiseworthy, you're righteous, you always do what is right. You've shown your righteousness time and time and time again. Every time I turn around, you've revealed your righteous character. I can trust you, I do trust you. And then he forsakes us. He releases us. And then it's that releasing that he teaches us some things. And when we are in a moment of forsakenness, we continue to praise him, knowing that he has not left us. When I was being taught how to ride a bike, when I was teaching my children how to ride a bike, yes, I forsook them because I let loose, I released the bike. But as they were learning, I still ran alongside them. I was right there so that I could take them back up again. God does such things with us, with our lives. This is one of the ways in which he teaches us. I will never leave you, nor will I forsake you for good. I will, when I forsake, when I release you, I intend to take you back up. So let's look at verse 9 and verse 18 on their specifics, right? Do not forsake me when my strength is sapped. And so here he's saying, don't release me when I got nothing. God, pick you're gonna have to grab me back up when I got nothing. Don't forsake me. Because if you forsake me when I don't have any strength left, it's in that place that my enemies will say, God's released him. Let's go grab him. Right? Because when God's released him, then God can't rescue him. He's released. So let's go get him right now. So he's crying out, saying, God, I trust you. And when my strength is sapped, then you will pick me back up. You will not allow my enemies to swoop in and take hold of me, and take hold of my life. I'm reminded of the Gospel of John where Jesus gives these extremely wonderful words. He says, those that God has put into my hand, no one can snatch out. That's glorious, right? Those that God has put into my hand, no one can snatch out. No one can come and swipe it away. Lord, don't release me in a way that would allow the enemies to come and carry me away. And then verse 18, do not forsake me until I proclaim your might to another generation. Do not forsake me, and here he's the quote-unquote enemy would be death. Do not release me to die until I've been able to share with the next generation the mighty deeds of the Lord. Don't release me unto death until I have the opportunity to share with the next generation faith. Don't release me unto death until I have opportunity to tell my faith story, to tell of your faithfulness throughout my life, to tell of your goodness throughout my life, to tell of your mighty works. Don't forsake me unto death. Don't release me there. And we know that even being released unto death is that we will be picked back up in resurrection life. I want you to look at verse 20. Verse 20, and then I'll finish, friends. Verse 20 says, though you have made me see troubles, many and bitter, you will restore my life again. From the depths of the earth, you again will bring me up. There's the restore here is a verb, and it means to, you will turn back. And why are you turning back? You're turning back to revive me. So you turn back to revive me, and in turning back to revive me, you bring me back up again. So whatever God releases, he does so in order to teach us, trust, right? I mean, the psalm, I think the question behind the psalm is, do you trust me? And that's a daily thing. Like, we wake up, and I think that's the question God asks. Will you trust me today? We say, God, I trust you. I'm all in. And there may be things that happen today that the enemies of yourself would want to bring my shame. But I'm all in. I'm going to represent you in every aspect of my life. I'm all in. And you have shown yourself faithful over and over and over and over again. And then as the day goes, God releases us in order to teach us what trust looks like, right? And he's going to pick us back up again, right? But don't be surprised that he releases us in order to teach us or give us opportunity for trust. Trust, friends, is rooted in freedom. And so he frees us, so to speak, so that we can trust him. And then he takes us back up again. And he releases us, he frees us to reveal our trust in him. Right? This is glorious. This is glorious for us. And I want you to know, friends, that in every way, God is doing this, and he continues to turn back to us. He continues to pick us back up again. Why? To revive us. To revive us. And to bring us back up again. Listen to the way the psalm ends. It says, my tongue will tell of your righteous acts all day long. I just keep talking about the ways in which you have preserved my life. I keep talking about the ways in which you have demonstrated your goodness. I keep talking about the ways in which you've been gracious. I keep talking about the ways in which you have been a God who is compassionate and merciful. I keep talking about yourself. Listen, it says, for those who wanted to bring me harm, they are the ones that have been put to shame and confusion. They are the ones that have been put to shame. So where the psalm begins is to say, Lord, I'm trusting you don't allow me to be put to shame. Because there are those that want to shame me. But I'm all in with you. And what we discover as we just praise God, we submit our life to him, we keep trusting in him. Every time he releases us, we know that he is a God who every time he releases us, that he always takes us back up again and he revives us there. And that as we walk this discipling journey with himself, that he then puts to shame those that were trying to shame us. Because he's again shown himself trustworthy and true. Isn't that wonderful? Let me pray for us. Jesus, I'm just really thankful. I am so thankful on this day that you release us and it's for our good. That we are enabled to freely trust you. And Lord, that man, we can cry out to you when we feel old and gray, as the text tells us. Lord, don't forsake me to death until I have the opportunity to share with my family, my friends, my coworkers, the wonderful work that you've done in my life. That when I am powerless, when my strength is failing, when I don't have anything left to give, I can cry out to say, God, don't forsake me to my enemies. Don't allow them to sweep me away with their cruelty. But that you're a God who turns back, who picks us back up again, and you revive us. And Lord, I just pray that not only would this psalm become increasingly true in our life, but as Peter rehearsed this in his epistle, that we would humble ourselves under God's mighty hand, the hand that both releases us and the hand that brings us up. It's a mighty hand, and he will bring us up in due time. Therefore, we can cast all of our cares, all of our anxieties on you. May it be so today and in the week to come. In Jesus' name, amen.
Would you please stand?
Brother, sister, let me serve you. Let me be as Christ to you.
Friends, let me pray for us, and then I'll speak blessing to you. Jesus, I pray that we would go encouraged. Encouraged that you are a God who always brings us back up. Lord, I pray that we would also not leave today without saying, you know what, that's God, help me. I want to trust you. I want to trust you in the dailiness of my life. And that when you release me, that I would praise you right there in the midst of being released. I just can't stop just acknowledging that you're a God who's been faithful time and again, compassionate time and again, gracious time and again. And that in the same way that you have picked me back up and revived me in the past, you will pick me back up and revive me in the days to come. Jesus, help us. Help us to live increasingly as followers of Jesus Christ. May it be so. In Jesus' name, amen. Friends, you are witnesses of the risen Christ. Recipients of God's lavish love, live as the beloved children that you are, basking in his grace and growing in joyful obedience and trust. May you be faithful to share your hope to the world through your words, through your deeds, and may this be to the glory of God forever and ever. Amen.